We're on. Okay, let's pray and we will embark on some further study as we move along and see where we land today. Father, may you bless as we share the word this morning and both services. May it be an opportunity for us all to rejoice in the truth that's in the book. We're grateful for the fact that as we see these truths, as so often they demonstrate the life that's in the Word, and we pray that as we think on these things that it might be beneficial to us as we relate to the truth, and may it change our lives, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we are at that line then in the middle on the top of the page, about not quite the middle, where it says, the Father as the one who to whom saints address the majority of their communications. We finished that line, answers those requests which are in keeping with his will. And so this idea of communication and the will of God, we've talked about communication directed primarily to the Father. We've left the door open a crack to say that there could be, it's that issue of the thanks related to Christ, but it makes no sense to communicate to Jesus Christ through Jesus Christ. It doesn't make a bit of sense. And so when I do communication in the communication class, usually I hand out a set of places or a list of passages that relate to that it's through Christ to the Father, and that to me usually settles it. And over the years I become more and more narrow-minded, and I really don't think that we do address anything to the other two persons necessarily, though I do have some folks that want to argue that. And my basis is on just digging in Scripture, not in in experience. So we'll ride with that as it goes. Now, when it relates to the will of the Father, and that's where we are here, in John 16, verses 23 through to 26, John 13, 23 through 26, John 16, did I say something else? 13. Okay. I know what I did. I saw the 3 there and decided to make it 13. Anyway, 16. And in that day you shall ask me nothing, as an eretao, as equals. So that's one kind of communication. Now down through here, we have eretao, which is asking as equals, or with that attitude. And then we have iteo, which is asking as a lesser to a greater. And the focus, most of your iteo occurs in a middle voice. Not all, but most of them do, so it's on your part or for yourself in that matter. And so as we continue in verse 23, whatsoever, amen, amen, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now you have this little limitation, which is in my name. This involves being in the character of Christ. And so it says, if you do, he will. Hitherto, or up to this point in time. And when you look at verse 24 in that first word, it's really important to recognize that, because it says things change, and this verse does it for us. It says up to the edge of now. Before now, this couldn't be possible, but up to the edge of now, this is that edge of third heaven term, helps. And hitherto, and it's a real, real important term that says things are changing. Before this, it couldn't happen. And before this, the disciples were attempting to communicate on a common level, looking at Christ as an equal, in a sense, I think it was a respectful equality in their mind. And he says, up until the edge of now, you have asked nothing in my name, my character. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And so it's interesting in his character. He gives you the big hint real quick about character because he talks about joy. And we've gone through some of that earlier with these passives because you have the character of Christ promised, and that involves joy. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when you will no more. I will no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. So he says, I'm going to make it very, very clear concerning the Father. And here we go. At that day, in that day, when you look at the that little phrase at the beginning, in that day, in my name, you will ask as lessers to greaters. And I tell you not that I will not, I mean, I will eratao the Father concerning you. So this character of Christ. Now, it's interesting to play on the words here. You couldn't ask. Those disciples couldn't ask in his character. But now it says you will in that day, that is the day that is around the corner, within 50 days or a little after 50 days, they will be able to ask in the character of Christ. And in asking in his character, he will be involved in the response in asking the Father as an equal person in the Godhead. And so that's obscured in the way that the King James translates it, and many other translations do as well. And so the difference between aitao and erotao is important here. And, this is an area when we start to understand it, it makes communication, as far as I'm concerned, a lot easier. I know so many people love to talk to the Holy Spirit and love to talk to the Son, but they may be talking to Him and they may hear them in a sense, but there's no response in that matter. Now, the next passage is clearly relates to the will of the Son. In 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence. Now, the word confidence has the idea of speaking without reluctance, without reticence. And so, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, if we ask anything, Keta, down from His will, is the idea, His desirous will. He hears us. He actively hears us. So there's a conformity to His desirous will. It makes no sense from a human perspective to ask something that would be impossible. You know, if you ask for a mansion on a hilltop, it's absurd. In most cases, because it's not in conformity to the will of God for most of us here. And it just won't happen in that matter. We end up walking by faith in this whole thing. And so this thing of asking according to His will, and if we know that He hears us, and that is if we have the information, if we oida that He hears us, whatever we happen to be asking, we know that we have the things asked for that we ask of Him. It sounds like I'm reading Itao over and over, and I am. And the AV confuses us because it translates Itema, which is a derivative. The ma ending describes the act. The result of the action, and they translated petitions, and in which we desired of Him, sounds like fellow again, and it's not. It's if we ask of Him on our own part. And so it's in conformity to His will. Now, this is a little, and it's part of a statement that is a little bit more detailed than many, many doctrinal statements of local churches. We want to conform to what Scripture teaches. That's our goal. That's our objective, to be in conformity to what Scripture teaches. And this thing of communication with God is a superb blessing. It's an outstanding blessing. And so to put it in a doctrinal statement gives you some concept and gives us a concept that it's important here. You'll have it in often in church covenants and where there's an agreement to pray for one another. But in reality, there's no careful teaching in that area. And we've been working hard. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. In this matter of communication, to remember that we're addressing the Father. And in addressing Him, we address. And when I talk about the right hand, when I say I'll meet you at the right hand, that means I'm going to share with you in communication with our common concern. And if you have a need, I trust that you're at the right hand and you talk about it and I have an opportunity to think about it, I'll meet you there. We're sharing the same needs at the right hand. And when we do that, when we start thinking in those terms, you know what that does between you and between me? When we relate to one another? It's more intimate because we share at the right hand. We're not talking about the things of earth that should grow strangely dim in this matter. It's the things that we share in heaven that make the difference. Okay, we come now to the paragraph the sentence that says, "The uniqueness of the Father is seen in that He is the one who sent the Son as His gift into the world." You know, we understand John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son." His only begotten Son is one in a unique position of authority and privilege. And He sent the Son as His gift. We understand that. We know He was the sender of the Son. Now, this relates to the decree, and it relates to how God, in what we call the economic relationships of the Godhead, because of the way it was organized, sent the Son to take on a human nature. Moreover, He is in partnership with the Son. He, in partnership with the Son, sent the Holy Spirit to be resident in the world on the day of Pentecost. Now, just that statement alone is rather interesting in that it's distinctive to see that the Pentecostals like to call this the age of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've seen that or heard that, but they like that. They'll say it's the age of the Holy Spirit. Well, that tells you something. They don't understand ages, nor do they understand dispensations. Though we have a major Pentecostal group, unless they've changed their doctrinal statement, which I don't think they have, that has a clean dispensational doctrinal statement, though they're inconsistent. And you might say, what are you talking about? There were two major groups, I say major, one really major and one not so, that had clean dispensation a statement in the group's doctrinal statement. And, of course, one was the Independent Fundamental Churches of America, the IFCA. I'm not sure they still have it after some of the things that have gone on there. But, you know, the other group was the Assemblies of God. You know, a major domo, a charismatic group. Maybe you don't know, but maybe you do too. And that is, they are the major, major, major charismatic group in the world today. There are a huge number of Assemblies of God churches in Latin America and in South America. And the Catholics are getting getting very irritated at them because they're losing Catholics like ticks off of a dog in the bath. And they're a little concerned about it. And so the Roman Church doesn't like it, and they're trying to counter it. And their argument is that is the Hispanic experience. They love the emotions of it, and the Roman Church has its own breed or brand of emotions. They appeal to religious superstitious awe and the soul in a different way. But anyway, that's nothing to do with this doctrinal statement in this matter. So they together sent the Holy Spirit. And you can see this it's kind of fun because you have both persons mentioned. My bookmark. I'm learning. I'm learning things in my old age. Binder clips were good for bookmarks when you use notebooks. In John 14:26, it says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." And so you can see it's very clear, this Father will send, future active indicative, in my name. "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And this focus, that which he has said, focus past tense. Then in John 15:26, it says, "The Comforter, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So you have the other two persons of the Godhead involved in sending the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. And so that's why, I mean, that's the statement, and those two verses are kind of key. That's why they're here in this matter. Unlike the other persons of the God, he is the sender and is not sent. So you have Christ being sent, you have the Holy Spirit being sent, the Father is never seen as the one who is sent. Now, that ties off this section on God the Father. Any questions about God the Father? I mean, beside the normal questions that we probably all have because we're so finite. It's kind of interesting when I go through these things. I'm one of those questioning kind of people. And I end up with a huge pile of questions that they make sense, but they are not important. And there are a lot of things that we just need a few more verses to understand about the Father in this matter. So we move now to the second person of the Godhead. That's our designation of God the Son. Remember, God the Son is, and let's just read the statement, "We believe the Scriptures teach that the second person of the triune God is the eternal Son." That's there on purpose. That was their law. Well, that was there when we started the seminary. The eternal Son. That was before controversies that existed in fundamental circles concerning the Son as to whether he was a created or he became the Son or whether he was always the Son. The problem with the concept of Son is that Son sounds like he came from a father. And so there was generation, there was birth, and that is no such thing. You have enough people knocking at your door that come around that believe he was a created being. And so they do not believe in the Trinity. They deny the deity of Christ. They place him on a higher level than a normal human being. In fact, it's kind of funny. They almost edge into some of those Near Eastern mystical religions where they pretty much almost elevate him in a spot between angels and man. You know, he's like the Buddha. Mm-hmm.
I thought I read years ago that they kind of took like the Neoplatonism, what they called the Demiurge. It was kind of like they took their idea from that, where it was kind of like he was a hybrid God man. He was a man, but he was kind of a hybrid, a little bit higher.
Yeah, whether they came directly out of that, I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses that or Watchers, Witnesses against Jehovah, in that matter. But whether they went directly through that is hard to say. It's interesting to try to analyze some of these groups and where they get their stuff. Probably a lot of stuff that comes from their organizers or leaders or those who start those groups probably resulted from eating bad sausage in their pizza the night before, and then they came up with this vision.
Anchovies.
But You know, I mean, that's probably almost as good an explanation in many ways. But there is some influence without a question in that matter. And so we believe the second person of the triune God is the eternal Son. He has been the Son forever. Now, a word we don't have in here, well, we do too, the Logos. I'm always looking for capital W and Logos is word. The Logos, the I Am, who as the incarnate one became the Lord Jesus Christ. And our verses, John 1, 1 and 2, and that's familiar. The Jehovah's Witnesses are well primed in it, dishonestly well primed. And I always kind of smile. I had one Jehovah's Witness who was Brooklyn trained. What that means is they went to their school in Brooklyn, New York, which is for their leadership. And this guy had been in the group for a long time. He happened by my door. I always wondered why he showed up out here, but he was out here on some kind of a mission. And so I talked to him. It was funny, and which was kind of weird. He thanked me for being kind to him. I mean, I've never had a JW do that. Well, and I don't slam the door in anybody's face. I just give them an offer they usually refuse. You know, one way or another, I have a whole package of things I have been led to say to Jehovah's Witnesses. And one of them is I have a perfect Savior, I have a perfect salvation, I have a perfect place prepared for me, I have a perfect substitute for my sins, and I have all this to these perfects. Now, if you can do anything, have anything better, a place in heaven is really important. And I said, if you have anything better, I will listen to you, but if you'd like what I have, I'd be glad to share with you how you can get it. And it kind of slows them down. I said, how can you be perfection? You know, and that's what we have when you think of it. And they come here, but this guy from Brooklyn, when I talked to him, I went to this passage. I mean, I talked to him about John 1. And I said, why is it that some of your people will look me in the eye and lie about the deity of Christ? And he said, no, nobody would do that. No, that, well, they don't believe in deity. Most of them, I mean, if you talk to them about deity, that's where I always go, right? After I said, you guys don't do my Savior any justice. You're making him less than he is. And you're threatening your own existence in that you don't accept him as the creator of the universe, and he can't be the one who we're not online, by the way. it's likely that we'll see where we are on it. That's a problem. Okay, for John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Okay. In a quality of beginning. Any time there was anything like a beginning, he was. In fact, he uses the verb, it's an imperfect verb, he always was. Anytime there was any quality of beginning, ever, he was. And he had been. And so that's the focus. They don't like that. And you have the Word. And the Word continually was pros, that is, facing God, in a face-to-face relationship with the God. And the Word continually was a quality of God. I mean, you have these three imperfect verbs together here, and we in verse 1, and then we have another one in verse 2, where it says, in that case, it says, the same continually was in any quality of beginning facing God. Very strong statement. They were together. They were in a unity. They were equal. And that is important when we understand this part of it. Now in Romans 9:5, and there are many other passages than what we have in the doctrinal statement concerning Christ or the second person being identified as deity. This is another one. Whose are the fathers continual? Let me read the English. Whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God being well spoken of forever. So here it's very clear. He's called God. God blessed forever. The word blessed is well spoken of in this case. And so he is God into the ages forever. Amen. 2 Peter 1:1. And again, you have him identified as God. And we'll see how strong it is here. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. Now I translated that instead of and, I translated even. It's what we call a Granville-Sharp construction. And so there's a common idea here, and it has the idea they're the same person. And what is interesting, the whole Granville-Sharp rule that you hear about, and you'll see in my notes with a G with a sharp symbol, or a number symbol, which is sharp in music, but G-sharp was a rule done by a fellow named Granville-Sharp. He probably should have had a bigger place in history, but for us, he does hold some of that because he wrote grammatical works on Greek and Hebrew, which was interesting. But his little treatise on established this rule was written against Arians, that is, those who believe that Christ was not God. And this Granville-Sharp rule emphasizes this common idea in relationship to Jesus Christ. And don't think that these heresies are new. You know, by the end of the second century, almost every heresy you see was existent in some form. And Arianism was one. And he did that rule to counter these guys that had that. And, of course, that rule carries into a lot of other areas. And we see it every now and then. I'll throw it in the notes when I do my notes. It's just easier for me to see it that way. So here we have, in this passage, a Granville-Sharp construction. And he's called the God, even Savior, Jesu Christu. So it's very, very strong here. Now, as the pre-incarnate Son, he planned and made the ages. Isaiah 9:6 is a passage we often cross at Christmas time, or you hear it at Christmas time. I know if you happen to listen to Christian radio, sometimes you'll hear this emphasized in many places. Christmas programs often will include Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And there it says, "For unto us a born one is born." I'm just translating it a little bit out of the Hebrew. Yeled is yulad. Just a pointing makes it different. Moves from a noun form to a plural verb form. Here is born. Unto us a son has been given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, or a Wonder, Counselor, And the word counselor is off of a participle, one who continually gives counsel. El Gibor, God, the mighty one, the strong one. He's called El. This one who would come would be God. And then he uses another word to say, this cannot be just the use of an adverb. Or not an adverb, an adjective. But a mighty God, the Father of eternity. And he uses the word Father. Now, this is not confusing persons. It's talking about a relationship to eternity, and it involves his involvement in the decree in eternity. And so he's also called the Father, but it involves a father relationship to the establishment of eternity and the ages in this matter. And then he goes on and says, Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Some of the things I read, I don't get any more Jewish Christian mission stuff. I used to get some of those. Jews for Jesus had their, I can't believe it, it's true, but they say their 40th anniversary this year, right this month, I think it is, when Moshe Rosen established Jews for Jesus. And I used to get their material all the time, and I'd hear Sar Shalom. I read some rabbinical materials. They like to talk about Sar Shalom because they look at the Messiah as that. And so here we are in this matter. You have him involved with ages. And then Hebrews 1:2. You don't have to just go to the Old Testament, which is very clearly messianic or related to Christ. And in Hebrews 1:2, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he, and I believe the antecedent of the he is the Son, he made the ages. And he made, oops, I read the, didn't read the AV, I just can't read that worlds. He made the ages. He actively made the ages, established the ages, and made them. And so he's the one who has to do with that, the establishing of the ages. Now another passage in Hebrews, these are all fun. When we look at it, Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Through faith we understand that the ages were framed by an utterance of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Things which become seen. I use the word to see blepo here in this matter. And so it's interesting when you look at the translations. I notice that the three translations that we usually have here all translated ages worlds. New American Standard, New King James, all translate this worlds. They translate ages were framed, except the ASV translates it prepared. They all translate it word without emphasizing a distinction between utterance and word. And the word appear is translated visible in the New King James New American Standard. But it's kind of interesting when you see this word framed. It's the word katartizo. And what it means is are thoroughly adjusted. It means to be fine-tuned by an utterance. The word is utterance, harema. And so by a single utterance, God the Son thoroughly adjusted the ages. In other words, those ages are perfectly ordered. They're where they need to be. They're the way that the God had determined them to be, and so they are perfect. And like I say, it's the Greek word katartizo in that matter. Fun passages. But we need to get back to our doctrinal statement. Sorry about this. I've got to move some pages. And pick up on the next. As the pre-incarnate Son, he planned... Whoops. Yeah, I'm right. Well, I read that. As the Logos, and I'm trying to run two eyes at different pages here. He was the agent of creation, thus all things came into being by, through, and for him. Now, we looked at the beginning of John 1 when it said, in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. Verse 3 says, all things were made through the agency of him. The word by is describes agency. We could make it instrumental and say by, which would be in the and preposition. This is dia, by the agency of him. And without him, nothing came into being that was brought into being. Without him. And our verb here is nothing that was brought into being. At that time, then he comes back, which was brought into being. So he is, and this word is ginomai for those who care, here. And so you see, through the agency of him. Colossians 1:16-19 is the passage you may have thought of if you cross this, but the doctrinal statement includes 1-3 of John. But in Colossians 1:16-19, it says, for by him, now we have the end preposition translated instrumental. It's by him. Were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be, and here we come to the invisible, they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so you see, all things were created really through the agency of him, and because of him. You have an ice in front of that last where it says for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are glued together or held together. By him all things are held together. And so we're in, the word consist has that idea. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn out from among dead ones, that in all things he might be hold first place or have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, and there's the in, and that's locative, should all the fullness dwell. There's our word pleroma. The word dwell is not just ordinary dwell, it's settled down and feel at ease. So that gives us, I mean, so he is involved directly in all things. Don't let anybody make him less than he is. And our doctrinal statement tries to make that clear. Now we come to that little kink in the hose for some, and that is in the incarnation. What did the incarnation do? Many will go to Philippians 2 and say that he lost a certain amount of his deity. And that's not true. But they have this idea that he lost some of his attributes or essence when he did that. No, he just set aside his glory, but not his essential being. He did not cease to be God. He did not become a lesser God. And you can hear those terms that are used by the hoi polloi and outside the church. He became a man through the miracle of divine conception and the virgin birth. He became a man in that manner. Now in John 1:14, once again, I always think of in terms of the way the church calendar works in the seasons. And in John 1:14, often John 1:14 is used at Christmas. And the Word was made flesh. And the Word made came to be. The immaterial God, who is Spirit, in the second person, took on flesh, and He became flesh. And so you have that emphasis. And He dwelt among us. Now, this thing of dwelling among us has the idea of tented among us. It's interesting how both the Old Testament and the New Testament use verbs for dwell that either mean something of a more permanent dwelling or a temporary dwelling. And in the Hebrew, the word tabernacle is mishkan. It comes from a verb shakin, which is to tent, a temporary dwelling. Here, it's the word for tent in verb form, and it's a temporary dwelling. And so He dwelt among us temporarily, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But that first line makes it very clear. He came to be at a point in time. In Luke 1, and we are not that far from Christmas time, I hate to think of that, but we aren't in that matter. And I notice already in the stores, and I don't get out very often, so the places I tend to be in the stores have a lot of Christmas things up. Already, this is November. This is prior to Thanksgiving. Though I did feel pretty good in that I saw very little of that a couple weeks ago. It was a couple of weeks or a week ago when I went up to the outlet stores in Centralia, and they hadn't got all their Christmas stuff in any order on it, so I couldn't buy my Santa Claus socks up there, and that I didn't see them out. But broke my heart, of course, in that matter. But it was interesting. Like, I was thinking, you know, this is not... I mean, somebody's doing something right to at least wait till closer to Thanksgiving. I don't think I saw much at all in any of the majors in those outlet stores. But meanwhile, we're coming soon. Luke 1:14, 1:31. And this is that presentation to Mary. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now again, be reminded, and when we read this, this is just merely instructive. Jesus was not an uncommon name. Jesus comes from Yahshua in the Old Testament, which is a word to save. And just to show how common it is, we have three, and I've mentioned this more recently within the last month, we have three books of the Old Testament that have Yahshua to save in their title. Joshua, Yahshua is Jehovah saves. We have Isaiah, and you can hear, you can't quite hear the Yahshua in there, but it is. Again, it's Jehovah Saves with the Yah in the front. Then we have the little book in the Minor Prophets, Hosea. And the O in it is the Yah, and it's He causes to save. Or was caused to save. Let's do it that way, because it's a hufal form. And so this name is not... because it was used and because of the emphasis upon salvation, that becomes important. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Emphasis upon his human relationship. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, Shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so here you have a very interesting description. That word thing is thing. It's a neuter. That thing, that human body. And it says it will become the Son of God when there is a union of the person of the Godhead with that physical body. And so what he that again emphasizes conception and virgin birth. 1 Timothy 3:16 is another reminder of the virgin birth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Was manifest. Became visible in flesh. In this stuff that we have to carry around and maintain. In this matter. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in this world, and received up into glory. And so you see, he took on human flesh. That thing, that physical body was something he took on. The only thing we don't have as far as information in Scripture as to where he joined himself to that human body. Was it at the moment of conception? Or was it after that? We don't know. It doesn't say, but it does say it happened in that matter. And then the last verse in this little section, for as much then as, oh, here I am, Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise, or in a similar manner, took a part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. And so he took on flesh and blood. And there's a lot more we can say about that. But for the doctrinal statement, these are all proof texts that indicate that. Now this happened without a change in his deity. His deity doesn't change. Like I said before, he's not a lesser God. It doesn't put him in a position where he was created in some way that affected his eternality. And that's important to us. And that comes to us out of Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God, in the actual form of God, morphe is a word. Our word morphology is a grammatical term that deals with form. And so here, being in the form of God, the morphe, he was God. He had the form. What was the form? God is spirit. So he had spirit, essence, form, or nature. And so it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be what? To be equal with God. To be one with God. But made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. There's a great theological term that you read in theologies. We don't throw it around here very much, and that is the word kenosis. There are certain words that they like to toss around. Kenosis comes from the verb here, which means to empty. He emptied himself what? No, he didn't empty himself of all but love. Does that sound like a line of a song? He didn't empty himself of all but love. I know, I like that song really well and haven't rewritten it. What is it? And can it be? And one line in there says he emptied himself of all but love. That's this word empty. No, he didn't lose one ounce of any attribute. It was all available. Didn't affect his essence. It didn't affect his divine nature. This was an add-on, as it were. And this thing of emptying himself was by taking on a human nature, he set aside a certain amount of his glory. The ability to manifest it without having it modified, as it were, by a human body. And so that's what happens. He emptied, he set aside his glory. He still showed some of his glory, and they got a taste of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you had three open-mouthed disciples that saw it all happen. I don't know how long it took them to close their mouths after they got down that mountain. They were just, I mean, it's funny, their reactions were so weird. What do they want to do? Make a tent. And for those who were there, that doesn't work well. And so, but he emptied himself and took on him the form of a bondslave and was made in the likeness and similarity to man. No man ever had two natures until he had taken on a human nature. You know, we're weird. Because of his work, we have two natures. Two qualities of nature. And that kind of, I mean, that didn't happen. And you're going to see a lot of people are going to fight with you about it in so-called Christendom. And they're going to say, you know, they had two natures, or no, they didn't. They had a new nature, as it were, in the Old Testament. And those who do that say, when they believe, they got a new nature and lost their old nature. It didn't work. Some of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament are great examples of how that was proven not to be true. Because if they lost their old nature, they lost their salvation because of the way they behaved. And some of our great heroes had that same problem in this. And so, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, in outward appearance as a man, the inward was not the same. It was not manifested. This word fashion is the word schema, which has the idea something can be seen. It's the outward appearance. And we won't go after that word, but it'll be fun. But he has that outward appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to a cross kind of death. On that. So you can see this thing of what he did without changing his deity at all. And most human beings had absolutely no idea that when they were walking in the streets of Nazareth, when he was there, that they had anything to do with the creator of the universe in that person. They didn't have any idea. And it was really interesting when you realize that those who believed in him believed in him not quite like we do, but that they believed in him as the one who had inhabited the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and that he was full God. I'm talking about his earthly ministry. And so the very idea of being around the one who had his essence, or his focus, his person, focused in the on the Ark of the Covenant in the propitiatory, they would look, they didn't have any idea. In fact, it was funny, when he manifested, what did they do? Hated him. It was the normal reaction. They didn't like anybody to be different than they were in that matter. They didn't like perfection. You know, we don't like people to brag of perfection, but I think we'd have the same problem if we actually were confronted with that Holy One. If he had been here, you said, no, that's a Jewish problem. No, it's not. It's all of our problem. We would have a difficulty. God has to get involved so we can see it, and that's why we're saved today. Okay, that was a commercial too. While on earth, he lived a sinless life. Died a substitutionary death. Well, I think that tells me on the wall over there. I'm going to stop here and make notes so that I will come back to the same place. Okay, 11. Okay, I'm going to date it this time. We'll remember. Okay, Let's pray and then we'll break. Father, may you guide and bless throughout this day. Again, we're grateful for being those who can be called the children of God because we were called to salvation. Thank you so much in Christ's name. Amen.